All right, take your Bibles this evening, open up to John's Gospel chapter 11. Some of you are going to go, oh, and others are going to go, oh, because we're not going to do the memory verses tonight. Because we are getting too many, that's not a bad thing, but I've got an introduction to get into this message. I usually run out of time the way it is. So we're going to forego doing the memory verses. That doesn't mean that you go, phew, good, I don't have to memorize these anymore. Well, some of you weren't doing it anyway, so. But if you're not memorizing them, still, we're trying to do one and two verses at a time, keeping them together, keeping it simple, short, small. Memorize these. We need to have these verses tucked away in our hearts and our memories. As we look at this tonight, John chapter 11, starting in verse 17, we're going to lay some groundwork, and it is familiar groundwork. The Bible says, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. We've probably all been in the exact same spot where Martha is at. We have lost somebody that we love very, very dearly. And our hearts, our minds are a whirl of emotions. And sometimes when you're grieving, you don't think straight, you know, and I think when we run into somebody that is grieving and maybe they say something that's amiss, that we don't take it too seriously and get all bent out of shape about it. Just realize this is grief talking. And there's going to come a time where that, you know, everything's going to come back together. But right now it's just anger. It's emotion. It's all sorts of different things. As a Christian, sometimes we believe that we have to act a certain way. We have to somehow downplay our emotions, downplay how we're feeling, because, oh, we don't want anybody else to think bad of us. So we have to put on that happy face and be as stoic and staunch as we can possibly be and hide or even deny our own pain. I think that is one of the most detrimental things we can do. Why should we do that? We can only do that for so long, and then we erupt. And like Martha, we might spout off a little bit angrily, even at God. I won't ask you to admit it tonight, but I wonder how many of us can say that you've ever spouted off at God. Been a little upset with him, and you kind of corked off because you was angry, and you expressed that anger. After all, if Jesus had been there, he could have prevented the death of that loved one. I mean, Jesus has done many miracles throughout his earthly ministry. He could have prevented Lazarus. I mean, come on. Lazarus is your friend. He's our friend. He's our brother. You could have prevented this, Jesus, if you'd just been here. In spite of the pain, though, Martha demonstrates that she does have great faith in the Lord. She says, just go to your father and tell him I want him back alive again. Have you ever lost a loved one and somebody will say, oh, we really wouldn't want them back, now would we? That's nuts. Don't tell me for 1 second that you don't have a loved one that you wish you had them back. You say, well, I wouldn't want them back like they were. Well, no. There's a lot of things we wouldn't want, but wouldn't you like more time with that loved one again? To be able to talk with them, to just sit and enjoy their company again? And you'd like to go back and just redo some things, maybe that you did wrong, and get some things right, or the things that were good, you say, oh man, I know now just how good it was. I want to redo this one all over again and really cherish it. And that's all that Martha's asking. She's saying, Lord, if you'll just tell the Father, he'll raise him from the dead. Get to it, Lord. She's bossy, isn't she? I have to believe that the Lord is wanting to make every experience in our life. I have to believe this. He is wanting to make every experience that comes up in our lives a teachable moment. And Martha, this is going to be a teachable moment for you. She just has no idea how teachable of a moment this is going to be. And that those teachable moments even come when we've lost a loved one in death, as has happened here. Jesus tries to give her some reassurance. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now, I could be wrong about this, but judging how Martha has responded at other times when we've seen her talk, she gets snippy. So we've got to, at least I think we have to read verse 24 with a little bit of attitude, with a Martha attitude. Because Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at that last day. Can you see her kind of, she stomps her foot a little bit. I know that, Lord. She's not afraid to get huffy with Christ. Martha's hurt. She's grieving. She's disappointed in the Lord. Now he's going to throw a Bible verse back in her face. You say, what Bible verse? Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 is essentially what you're reading, what Jesus has quoted here to her. He has quoted what has already been said in Daniel 12, 2. And she's saying, and you're going to throw scripture at me now, Lord, on top of everything else? Just get in there and tell him he has to come back to life. I like that lady. Martha snaps back and maybe says, I know what you're saying is true, but it's not helpful right now. Can I ask us to view Martha with a lot of compassion and tenderness and kind of understand where her hurt's at right now? And let's give her some credit. She knows who has the answer. It's Jesus. She knows it. And Jesus knows she knows it. But Martha just doesn't realize what it is she needs to know at this minute. You know what I mean? All right, let's take a look at this. Jesus is going to teach her four lessons tonight. The first lesson he wants to teach her about is deity. Deity. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He wants to teach her about deity. In the Gospel of John, maybe jot this down real quick. You just have to write it fast. I'm not going to go over it too long, but if you don't catch it, you can look this up. There are seven I am statements that are made in the Gospel of John, and they're worth studying. Jesus said, I am the bread of life in John 6:35. He said, I am the light of the world in John 8:12. He said, I am the door of the sheep in John 10, verse 7. He said, I am the good shepherd in John 10, 11. In this passage, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, 6, we had this one a few weeks back. Let's quote this one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then in John chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. The verb tense that is used here is a present tense. So he is saying, Martha, I am right here, right now, I am. The I am is present. That present tense takes on a deeper meaning, though. It's not just I am instead of I was or I will be, but he is saying I am always. There's never a time where I'm not. There's not a I am not in the scripture. He is an I am, always an I am. And then he says, Martha, you are looking to the future. You are looking for what you want me to do. You want me to raise him from the dead. I told you that I would. But Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's take the word the out of there. And he says, I am resurrection. I am life. He's trying to get that through to her. Martha, you don't have to wait for a future time. You are looking at the one that embodies resurrection. You are looking at the one who embodies life. He says, I am. Go back with me. Keep a marker here. Go back to the book of Exodus where this phrase, this term is introduced. In the book of Exodus, chapter 3, Moses is commissioned by God, go get my people, get them out. And Moses says, I'm scared. He starts giving all these kinds of excuses. How can I do this? I'm not ready. I'm not capable. I'm not this. I'm not that. When we get to verses 13 and 14, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God says, I am the self-existing eternal one. It's like he's saying, I am. I just am. I always have been. I always will be. I have always existed. I will never cease to exist. I have no start. I have no beginning. I am. I am always. When we get to this passage in John, Jesus says, I'm not an event. I am resurrection. I am life. It was his way of saying, I am God. She's saying, Jesus, go talk to your father and tell him, this is what I want you to do. And he says, hello. You're already talking to him. I am God. That was a doctrine that Jesus taught, and it was a doctrine that upset people when he said, I and the Father are one, when he claimed deity. They had no problem accepting Jesus as a good man, a good prophet, even sent from God and all that. They had no problem accepting God, but don't go saying that you are God, because we see you. Our God's an invisible God. And Jesus said, I am Emmanuel, God with us. And they are seeing him. It's so important tonight that we understand this. And I don't know that I can convey this adequately, but let me try. Even in a good Baptist church where we teach sound doctrine and we say, I believe this truth, I believe that truth, and we've got it all right. Our doctrine doesn't really matter that much if it's dry and lifeless. Jesus said to Martha, you're doctrinally sound, Martha, but I want your doctrine to be personal. I don't want it to just be the precepts that you say, well, this is what I believe. I believe this. I believe that. We can do that. We can read our doctrinal statement and say, oh, yes, I believe this. I believe that. And our doctrine can be sound, but it can be boring. It can be lifeless. It can be dead. Doctrine was never meant to be dead. It is the living God, our doctrine. And if it doesn't have life to it, then something's wrong. Jesus says, your doctrine is right. I am the resurrection and the life. But Martha, I am. I'm God. And she hasn't grasped that concept yet. Tonight, you know, lost people can have dry, lifeless, perfect, orthodox doctrine and still not be saved. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here about this tonight or not, but just because you're in this church tonight, maybe a member of this church, and you can spout off, I believe, and we would all go, that's right, that's right, that's right. That'll make you saved. You can have all your doctrinal points, but not have any life. Life comes from the Lord. When we are born again, he gives us new life, and that doctrine becomes not just tenets of the faith. It becomes so much more than just a doctrinal statement. It becomes something that we believe because we believe in the I am. And it's a whole different ballgame at that point. It never becomes a doctrine that we are believing because, well, I've always believed this. Our church has always believed this. Well, that's what we're Baptists. We've always believed that kind of thing. It's where we believe the I am has told us this and has taught us this in his living word. You see, things have got to come alive, Christian, in us. I mean, if salvation, if we are genuinely, honestly saved, there's absolutely nothing dry about our walk with Christ. At least it shouldn't be. And if you're drier than a burnt piece of toast, you better figure out why. Because something's not right. That is not the way it's supposed to be. Our faith is supposed to be something that we live because it is alive. Not live because it's our credo. You want a teacher about deity. Second thing he wanted to teach her about was death. Again, you go back to John 11, where your marker's at. John 11, 25, and he says to her in the last or middle part of this verse, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead. Let's talk about death. Verses 25 and 26 talk about two types of death, physical and spiritual. Let's talk about the physical death. Since Genesis 1, 26 and 27, where the record is given that God created man in his own image, he created them male and female, created he them. Since that time, roughly 6,000 years have passed and billions of people have come into this world. And billions of people have died. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, we're familiar with the verse, but let's just take a look at it. Hebrews 9, 27, because I want to add verse 28 with this, because there is a reason why verse 27 is given, and there is a colon, not a period here. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This general principle that is given here is true of all humanity. Of the billions that have come into this world, billions have died. Billions are going to continue to die. But is everybody going to die? We'll come back to that in just a minute. Tonight, you may look into your life and think that death is closer than it's ever been before. A fellow by the name of O.S. Hawkins wrote this. He said, recently, I was looking through some of old family photo albums, and I came to a startling revelation. In those earlier pictures, my hair was a lot darker. My face was obviously a lot less wrinkled. And it dawned on me that this body of mine has death in it. I am decaying, and it is happening right before my eyes. In denial of this fact, some people opt for plastic surgery, liposuction, Botox, and fillers, or they fill themselves with vitamin-enriched foods and various supplements. But none of that can stop the fact that we are marching toward our own divine appointment of meeting our makers. We all know that death is within our bodies, right? Tonight, somebody says, oh, so-and-so's dying. We all are. All of us are dying tonight. Do we realize that? It's in our bodies. I know there are some Christians who adamantly proclaim that they are looking forward to death. But I put a huge question mark on that. You want to know why? For all that say, oh, I am just so anxious for death to come because I get to be home with the Lord. Then why do we still go to the doctor when we get sniffles or a tummy ache? Why do we get regular checkups and yearly tests? Why do we take all those prescriptions? Why do we work out? Why do we walk? Why do we go to the gym? Why do we do those kinds of things? Why do we take vitamins? Why are we so worried about blood pressure and cholesterol? Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying tonight. I am not advocating tonight that you stop going to the doctor, that you stop taking your meds, and that you start eating a pound of bacon every day. All right? Better not do that. I wanted to think about that last one for a second. I am not suggesting that. That's not what I mean at all. I'm just pointing out that none of us are as anxious to die as we let on. There is something inside of us, it's survival mode or a survival instinct, a self-preservation instinct. And there's nothing wrong with that. Who put it there? God did. And I'll be honest with you. You may say, well, that's not very spiritual. Well, I'll just be honest with you. I'm not ready to check out. I got things I still want to do. I've told my wife, I says, I will never live long enough to do everything I want to do. All the things I would love to learn and try and all this, I will never live long enough for that. So I'm not afraid to die. I'm not really excited about the dying process, but I'm not afraid of where I'm going. I know where I'm going. I just don't want to be on the next bus. You know, there's still a lot to do. Death is the great equalizer. If you're looking at the newspaper and you go to the business section, you're going to read about successful individuals that maybe head up Fortune 500 type companies, things like that. If you go to the social section, you're going to, especially if you're looking at a bigger newspaper, you're going to see individuals whose names are important and they've got lots of money and they do fancy things and everybody cares about what's going on in their lives. In the sports section, you're going to read about all the athletes and the athletic people. Another group of people find their names in the court logs. Some getting frequent flyer miles there. But then there's the obituary. Isn't that a great equalizer? The athletes, the socialites, the Fortune 500 people, they've all got a spot side by side in an obituary. We know that death is coming for the majority of us, or at least most of us. But how about we escape death? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Now, I wonder when the Apostle Paul wrote this, and this was given to this church, I wonder how much of this they really grasped. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. The word sleep's a biblical metaphor for dying. We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We shall not all sleep. We won't all die, but we all will all be changed. What events in view here? The rapture of the church. I've said many, many times, I say it over and over and over again, I'm tired of us going home one at a time. You know? Now, I'm not suggesting we all get on a bus and drive it off a cliff kind of thing. But I sure would like for the rapture to happen. And at that point, you know, we are translated, transformed. Think about it in the scripture. In the Bible, we have a couple of Bible characters. We have Enoch and Elijah who didn't die. The Bible says they're just caught up. Then we have the individuals that had to die again. Poor Lazarus. You know, hey, he is alive. Yeah, he's saying, and now I got to die again. Thanks a lot, Martha. Thanks a lot. How about the people in the Old Testament that were raised from the dead? There's people in the New Testament that were raised from the dead. At the resurrection of Christ, there were those that were raised from the dead. I'm going to die again? Oh, come on. If once wasn't bad enough. What's being talked about here takes us to the book of the Revelation. So let's take a look at the third point tonight. Third point is destiny. Death leads us to destiny. Revelation, or maybe I should say, instead of destiny, I'm sorry, I don't like that word. How about destination? That's a better word. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and let's take a look at the destination. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 26. No, that is not right. How about verse 6? It'd help if I read it right. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Jump to verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Lord switches into talking about the spiritual death. That physically, it is normal, it is typical that the vast majority of people are going to die. Few are going to in the scope of all of humanity, there's going to be a few that are going to get raptured out. There's even a fewer number of individuals that were raised from the dead, had to die again and all that. That was a physical death. But spiritually speaking, there's only going to be one final physical death, and there will be no spiritual death. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there will be a final physical death, and there will be a second death. And that second death is going to be far worse than the first death, because the second death is to be an eternity in hell forever. And a person does not have to have that. Now, when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," do we understand that Jesus is telling these people, telling Martha, anybody that'll listen, do we realize tonight that every single one of us is going to live forever? And do we recognize tonight that everybody that's ever come into this world, those billions of people, are still alive? You say, ooh, this guy's really crazy. No. Because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Every saved individual experiences eternal life and glory. But eternal life and life eternal is not the same thing. Every person that's in hell is in hell eternally. They're alive in hell forever and forever and forever. For as long as we're in heaven, they're in hell. And there's nothing that's ever going to change where they're at. No more than anything is ever going to change where we're at. And you say, well, who would want to change where we're at? Nobody. But I'll tell you what, every single person that's in hell wishes they weren't there. And every single person that will be there will wish they weren't in hell. But it's too late. It's too late to do anything. There are two destinations, and tonight, every single one of us sitting here is headed to one destination or the other. There's not a third. You say, well, I'm still trying to make up my mind. That means you're still headed to eternal hell. So tonight, why in the world, when you don't have to be on that destination, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And by the way, go back with me to John's gospel, because now there's a decision that has to be made. Back to John's gospel, chapter 11. And look with me in verse 26. Jesus said to her, he says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Martha, do you believe this? He didn't say, now Martha, do you feel better? Are you more encouraged? Are your spirits lifted up? I know you're really down and all that kind of stuff. Martha, do you feel better? He says, Martha, do you believe this? Our belief is so much more important than our feelings. We all have emotions and feelings, right? I mean, don't sit here tonight and say, oh, I don't have any. Yeah, you do. We've all got emotions and feelings. You lose a loved one, like Martha has, and you find out that you've got emotions and feelings you didn't even know you had. And they sure bubble up to the top, don't they? But Jesus says, Martha, I know you're emotional right now. He could tell. I know you're emotional right now, but Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe that I am God? Do you believe deity? Martha, what happened to your brother? Yes, he's dead. But that happens to everybody, Martha. But Martha, there's two destinations. I'm the resurrection and the life, and I have the final say on the destination of everybody. Martha, it's time to decide. What do you believe? Tonight, can we say that we know what we believe? Turn with me to a very familiar psalm. Go to Psalm 23. Lots of promises in this, and many of these that we will read about in here apply to what we are looking at tonight. In Psalm 23, the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's not a shepherd. He's not your shepherd. The Bible, David said, he personalized it, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. That is a promise. We know that death can come knocking at any one of our doors at any moment. Again, we prefer the rapture, but we also often don't get what we want. And even though we believe the Lord's return is imminent, unless he was to come back in the next second, there is a chance we could lose another church member, another family member, another loved one, even before the night ends. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Believe in me. Do you believe that? And if we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know that absent from the body, finish it out, in the presence of the Lord. These verses that we have in John's Gospel are, first of all, unconditional. Nothing changes the fact of who Jesus is, that there is a future event of death, resurrection, and life to come. Nothing changes the fact that there are two destinies, and nothing changes the fact that where you spend eternity, which destiny or destination you may go to, is all based on what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ this side of the grave. You've either accepted him or you have rejected him. And the unconditional promise is that there is resurrection and that there is life. But this promise is conditional. Believing makes all the difference as to whether your eternity is spent in heaven or it's spent in hell. What decision have you made? A pastor by the name of Alan Redpath wrote this. He said, there is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ, right through to me. If it has to come that far, it has come with great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. But I refuse to become panicky. As I lift up my eyes to him and as I accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me. No trial will ever disarm me. No circumstance will cause me to fret, for I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is. That is the rest of victory. That is very, very easy to say when we aren't standing in the place where Martha was standing. But when we're standing in that place, that's awful hard to grasp them truths. But the Lord says, believest thou me? Tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I would suggest that as Christians, that we put this into practice now, before it's too late. Now, before the troubles really hit, now, before we lose that loved one and we have to try to find solace and hope, that we put it into practice now. You know, you can't wait till everything goes south and things get really bad to all of a sudden say, oh, I guess now would be a good time to trust the Lord, wouldn't it? You haven't worked up anything in the little stuff in life. What makes you think that you're going to turn to the Lord then and find the strength that you need? We need to be building that strength now. It's just like a person that goes to the gym. You don't walk in the gym and say, I want to bench press 500 pounds. I don't even know if that's possible. And say, okay, let's put 500 pounds on the on the thing and let's start lifting. And you're going to start out maybe with 5 pounds. And you're going to work your way up. That's how you build the strength. We put these verses of Scripture into practice now when things are going well. And little things come along in life. We say, okay, well, I don't need to pray about that. I don't need to. Yeah, you do. We practice it now because bad things are coming. They're just around the corner. And we need to be strong to hold up under them. But if you're here tonight and you're lost and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, tonight you need to cry out to the Lord and say, Dear God, I believe. I believe the gospel message. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe that he was buried in a tomb. I believe he rose again. I believe it was his blood that paid the price of my sins. And I believe it was his resurrection that'll make me new, that'll give me new life so that I can live for him. And tonight I repent and I believe the gospel. Would you do that tonight, lost person? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if the Lord is dealing with you this evening as a lost person, and if you can honestly pray from your heart, sincerely, genuinely, something like this, then please do. Dear God, I am a sinner, and I desperately need your gift of salvation. I believe Jesus loves me, that he died for me, that he shed his blood in payment of my sins, that he was buried in the tomb, that he rose again from the grave. I believe that's the gospel message. There's nothing else. And tonight I call on the name of Jesus to save my soul. Have you prayed something like that tonight? You say, I meant that. I genuinely meant it. I've never prayed anything like that before. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus, and thank you, Lord, for the great love that you have for us. And we pray tonight, Lord, that as we take this promise home with us, that we might not just see doctrine and things like the resurrection and the life as events, but that we might see it as the person, Jesus Christ, Son of God, God in the flesh. And Lord, may the doctrine, the truths that we believe come alive in our hearts and minds. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.